Jocelyn's now going to come and read to us from Psalm 72.
Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring the prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and the prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shore bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down before him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from the oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse.
Today we will look into a psalm, and this is arguably a psalm of Solomon. And it's practically a prayer of Solomon as he reigns. Let's bow our head in prayer as we start the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining the Queen, for reigning for 70 years. It's all by your grace and your power. Father, we thank you for you reigning in us. And though sometimes, Lord, in our lives where in which you should be sitting on the throne, yet we take that throne from you. And we're sorry for that. And we ask for forgiveness for our sins. Father, one truth still remains, that you stand above everyone else, that you reign over all. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's so much that if there's so much we could be happy today, and what more that our Lord is the one that sits on the throne. Father, you are sovereign over all, and we believe that you have a message for us this morning. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, and may the light of Christ shine forth as we read this passage. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. 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 How often do we pray? Now, the passage is practically the prayer of Solomon. And there I got some statistics on prayer. Now, 79%, according to Barna, has prayed for at least once a month for the past 3 months. 79%. That's pretty good, pretty much a good number. But among the Generation Z, which is from 1997 to 2012, 72% have not spent more than 10 minutes in the last 24 hours. in the data that Pew Research Org has, 16% of those who believe in God with absolute certainty, okay, seldom or never pray. Even though that they believe in God, yet 16% of those seldom or never pray. But what do people pray if they do pray? So, statistics say 60%, 62%, that's the most thing that people pray, is prayer for thanksgiving. And 61% is for the needs of the family or community. And then let's go down to donation. How frequent does people pray for their nation, for their leaders, for their government? And it says that 26% pray at least once a month in the past 3 months for the nation or government. So, pray at least once a month in the past 3 months. If we would like evaluate ourselves, we would know and we would feel guilty that we haven't prayed that much for our nation and our government. I don't know. Maybe some do much, some doesn't. But overall, as a Christian, we need to work more on our prayers. And the passage right now is about how to pray for our nation. So, why is this psalm written in the Bible? Why is it here? Why is it that we should read it and meditate it? Well, first of all, it is to teach us how to pray for our monarch or our government. It's a pattern. It's a detailed guide on how to pray for our nation. And secondly, for us to see how the one true King reigns. Now, let's go to our first point. We only have 2 points for today. And we would be looking into the passage. So please open your Bible and look into the passage as we go along. Now, first verse, it says here, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. So how should we pray for our queen, our prime minister, our government leaders? First is that God would endow them his justice and his righteousness. What does this mean? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, Paul says. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So as you read the word, you would understand that when it says endow, it says give, grace, provide. It's something that is not from us. It's something that comes from outward source. It's given to us. It's been graced to us. So this righteousness is not our own righteousness, but a righteousness that comes from the divine. So to go to the point, let us pray that the leaders and those who stand in the government would have salvation, would know Christ. That's the first and foremost prayer that we should have. When we go to our daily prayer and we bow our knees, let's pray that they will know Christ. They will come to salvation. What's the, you know, England is not, the government is not perfect, but I look at it with respect in contrast with the government we have in the Philippines, where there's so much corruption in there. And we would always say, is there any solution? Is there still a solution for this kind of government? Well, there is. It's not changing the government form or any constitutional amendments. It may help, but at the end of the day, the only one that can change the rotten society is Jesus Christ. When those people who are standing in on the office would know Christ, the morality will change, the ethic would change, the heart would change, and true reformation will come. So let us pray that the government would eventually, well, those who sit on government office would know Christ. Let's pray for their salvation. Secondly, verse 2, let's pray for righteous judgment. This is really difficult. In this postmodern world where right is wrong and wrong is right, where red is green and green is yellow, righteous judgment is an improbability. How can one judge righteously if there's no objective morality? What really matters now is authenticity. It is me. My body, my rules. I think Jared covered this last week. And this is the postmodern thinking, that there's actually no right or wrong that is objective. It's subjective. What right is on my own eyes is right, and what's right on your own eyes is also right. And with that, it's bizarre to think that we'll be able to have a peaceful world with that kind of thinking. It all started with philosophies, and then it went into poetry, romanticism, then combined with political views and the science of Darwin. We come now to a point of expressive individualism. We come to a point of a psychological man who thinks everything is right in his own eyes. And that is, if you read the Bible, it's amazing how you would always find this phrase. They did what is right in their own eyes. And then destruction falls. And now our society will go down and go down on that path. Now the schools are no longer molding future generation with core values, but are only platforms where children could express themselves and show who they are. In a world where everything is right in their own eyes, righteous judgment must be prayed for. You know, God spoke. He gave His word. What is right, and what is wrong. Without His loss, this world would plunge into absolute chaos and utter despair. So if there's one thing we should pray for righteous judgment. Secondly, thirdly, we should pray for material and spiritual economy. That's verse 3. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, and the hills the fruit of righteousness. You know, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't preach prosperity gospel at all. I don't like that. But however, the Bible is never alien to material prosperity as well. We should pray for that. Psalms 34, verse 8 to 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled of overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So the Bible is not alien to it. We should pray that God would provide our needs, that we would be comfortable in our life. But we should also pray for spiritual economy. That we should pray for the fruit that is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That it would abound among our leaders and people. Now, if the leaders, if those who make the decisions would have goodness and patience and love reigning in their hearts, then we will never have a perfect government, since we are living in a sinful world. But if we pray for this, our world could be better. Fourthly, pray for execution of justice. Verse 4. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. You know, people doesn't want pain. Thus, punishment is not a very pleasant word for most of us. Nevertheless, without an executioner, we will be lawless creatures, no better than animals. Pray that the justice will be served. If there is no one who would like say that this is the law and we should follow it, then I wouldn't picture out a society that's peaceful. Let's also pray for a righteous ruler to live long. Verse 5-7. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain, falling in a mound filled like showers, watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. This is does Solomon know that he's not going to die? Does he know that? Does he think that he's immortal? Certainly not. But he knows that there's one king who's coming, who's going to die and is going to live again. He knows that there's by the power of the Spirit that there's one true king who's going to come. Now, our queen right now is 96 years old, and that's really great. You know, there has been, I've known from John that there's been some conflicts since she reigned, but I'm looking into something like, you know, the queen is powerful, and she's affecting she's influencing. She's not really the one making the decisions. I know that, but somewhat she has influences. Tell me if I'm wrong, but I know she has influences on the decision. But you know, if the prime minister, if the queen, if everyone in England decide to make war, to make war like what Putin decided, I know it's going to be a great trouble for most of the countries of the world. So having this reign for 70 years with no World War III is a good thing. It's a blessing from God. I know England has the power to being a member of a NATO and all these alliances. I know that if someone would wage a war, it would be chaotic. So it would be a disaster. But let us thank God and let us pray that it will continue, that peace would continue. Let's also pray for dominion. You know, the country would be a country of power. That's verse 8 and 9. May he rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It's really important that the country would have dominion. Not in a sense that we would wage war around the world, but, you know, in the Philippines, we have the history of being a colony of Spain for 300 years. And it wasn't good. Mother are being separated from their children. Friars would get so much amount of land and would make people's slaves or their servants. It's not good. But if a country would have dominion and it's strong enough to stand on itself, then that's a really good thing. Sometimes we just don't appreciate it because we haven't been in that position. But we should always pray that a country would be a country of power. We should also pray that the country would be a country of honor. Verse 10 to 11. May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gift. May all the kings bow down to him and all the nations serve him. Now, England in most part is seen by other countries with honor. But have you prayed for it continually? Now, where's Babylon now? It was once the powerhouse. Egypt was once reigning in the ancient world. Is Rome still that strong? No. We might be in a different kind of society now where governments are different now and there's no superpower or something. But at the end of the day, the only reason why we are standing as a nation and as a government, as people free, is because God, who brings the nation up and brings the nation down, is holding us in his hand. Job chapter 12, verse 23, he makes the nations great and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and disperses them. Verse 12 to 14, let's pray for social justice. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious in their blood. For precious is their blood in his sight. This topic is so much, it has so much to cover. But let's pray as a church that we would, the justice would stand and remain. Verse 15 to 17 is about people's prayer and how important it is. You see, Solomon was a very brilliant and wise king, but he understands that prayer is very important. As God's people, we pray for our church, but also we should pray for our nation. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. Verse 15, I'm sorry. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. You know, prayer does good things. It does good things. Sometimes you don't feel it. Sometimes you don't see it. Sometimes you know it because you've been praying, and sometimes you've been expecting that the prayer will be given like a long time. But God, there you are. God gave it to you. And you praise God. You know, there's a group of physicians who used double-blind drug studies in the efficacy of Christian prayer and healing. Patients from the San Francisco General Medical Center were randomly divided into placebo and test groups. Patients in the test groups were prayed for by Christians. The placebo group received no prayer. There were no statistical differences between the placebo and the prayer groups before prayer was initiated. But you know, the results demonstrated that patients who were prayed for suffered less congestive heart failure, required less diuretic and antibiotic therapy, had fewer episodes of pneumonia, had fewer cardiac arrest, and were less frequently intubated and ventilated. Our prayers does wondrous things. And that's why we should pray for our nation. But I don't want to end this sermon leaving the most important bit. Solomon did pray for his reign, yet he wasn't very successful in the end. He has been successful for some quite few years, but in the end, the kingdom split. While the queen has endeavored to rule rightly, justly, and faithfully with a trust in God, yet still, it's not a perfect government. But, you know, we should be thankful for our queen. And but more than that, there's a greater king. One greater king stood tall through the ages of time. And this is the answer to every prayer of Solomon. His name is Jesus. Now, what I'm going to do now is we will look into the verses and we will see how Christ has fulfilled the prayer of Solomon. Verse 1, endow your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God given to the king. Did you know in Colossians chapter 9, verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So all God's righteousness dwelt in Christ. It's in him. And through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or whether things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Someone prayed for righteousness, for the king to be filled with righteousness. God filled all his righteousness in Christ. Verse 2, judge with righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's that? Christ. Christ will one day judge the earth. And he will judge rightly. He will judge justly. You can be assured of that. Verse 3, spiritual prosperity. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief come only to steal and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have life abundantly. We were, though you may say that you were okay, that all your needs are provided, but at the end of the day, before you knew Christ, you know that you are spiritually bankrupt. You know that there's nothing that can really fill your heart. You know that there's always emptiness in your heart. And then Christ came. You felt it. You know it. That he filled your heart with joy. He filled your heart with love. And even though sometimes you still feel lonely because you're still in this sinful body, you're still not glorified yet. But Christ did came and he gave us life abundantly. Now you can smile and you can hope that the future is not vague anymore. That when all things are said and done, you will be with Christ and you'll be happy with him, seeing in his side praises there in heaven. Verse 3, fruits of righteousness. Well, Christ did exhibit all of that. Not only he did exhibit, but he also gave. John chapter 15, verse 9, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Joy, these things I say unto you, so that your joy may be complete, he says in John chapter 10, John chapter 15, verse 11. And John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace, my peace I give unto you. He's not only the recipient of this fruits, but he gives it away. Verse 4, may he defend the weak. May he defend the weak. Are you weak? Well, I am. Often, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you think you're strong now, I tell you, you are weak. For you need Christ, and only Christ can make the weak strong. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. Even though we say that we're good people, at the end of the day, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 6 says that our righteousness are like filthy rags on God's side. And even though if we think that we're strong, in the eyes of God, we are weak and we can never save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves nor our brother. But when we were still weak, Christ came. He demonstrated his love. God gave his son and he died for us. He defended the weak. Now, if you have Christ in you, Though you are weak, you are strong, for He is in you. Verse 4, crush his enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 to 26. Then the end will come, when He hands over the kingdom to the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, powers, and authority. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is dead. Oh, He did this. He rose from the dead. He destroyed all the enemy. Verse 5, reign forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but unto the Son He says, thy throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be a scepter of your kingdom. Verse 6, like rain falling. John chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him, he will never be thirsty. He will never be thirsty. Indeed, in him the water I give him, he will become a spring unto him, welling up to eternal life. Verse 8 to 10. Everlasting dominion and honor. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded a trumpet, and the voices in heaven were I heard. And this is which saith, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah. For He will reign forever and ever. Verse 12 to 13, He will deliver the needy. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, for you will find your rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, how many times in your life that you're burdened and you're heavy laden and you don't know what to do. Yet you bow down your head and close your eyes and went on your knees and then in amazing fashion God had lifted up your burden. How many times in your life that you don't know the answer for or the solution for your problem, and then there, and God sent people to answer the problem for you or change the situation for you? Are you heavy laden? Come to Him. Because Christ will deliver the needy. He will also save the needy from death. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me shall not die. Christ gives life. He saves the needy from the dead, from death. Are you needy? Come to Christ. There's no dead enough that Christ cannot make alive again. Even though a mountain of corpse, Christ can make it alive again. He did that. He did give a life that is eternal, a life that you will not die again. I think there's a lot of great rulers who have ruled this earth, but not one ruler has given life to a dead man except Christ. And all those rulers are now dead. Where Caesar? He's now a salad. But Christ is still reigning. Christ is still reigning. He makes the dead alive. Now Jesus is the answer to every prayer of King Solomon. He is the King. We all long to have Him praised. My friends, the absolute monarch is yet to show His power. This is what He said. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 34. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, with all His angels with Him, He's going to sit on that glorious throne. And all the people will behold him. He will separate the people one from another. On the right, the sheep. On the left, the goats. And into the right, he will say, "Come, those who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The things that are prepared for you before the creation of the world." He will come. The one true King will come. And the kingdom will be yours if you have Christ. But if not, then you're the most miserable man here. Have Christ. He will come. He will reign. Sometimes we get frustrated with the things that we see with the government, with what's happening in the world. But this will end. The imperfect world will end. Not by creating a metaverse or a virtual world. No, not by that. It's by the reign of the one true King who gave his life for us, who reigned as a servant leader, who washed the feet of those he loved. He was hanged on the cross. He was mocked. He was despised. He was rejected. Well, at the time, people would say he is no king. At the time, people would despise and say he is a hoax. He's a scam. He's not true. But no, one day he will come, and all eyes will see him, with all his angels with him, and no one could deny that he's the one true king. And he's going to reign forever and ever. You like it or not, he will reign. And he will reign with love. And he will reign with peace. And he will reign with a perfect government and a perfect nation. He is our king. And we will reign with him. Not because we're good. Not because we're strong. We're weak. Because he came and he died. And if you put your trust on him, if you make him your Lord and Savior, if he is your God and Lord, you will reign with him. Praise be the name of Christ.